My apologies if I sound more nasal than normal. I've got something that's settled right here in my face, and it's unpredictable at times. If you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to do from Philippians chapter 4. Yeah, that's the one, isn't it? Thanks, Jay. Every now and then I give him the right notes. But the good news is he got the right notes. The bad news is I think mine are still in my office. I'll be right back. It'll sound better if I can remember. If I could remember things, that would be great. But I can't, so, you know. And maybe, can I blame this on my cold? Would that be all right? I can try. Yeah, if it didn't happen every Sunday, right?
It doesn't.
Anyways. But we're finishing up with a series here from Philippians and wanted to look at some of the key passages that we hear. You know, this one here is one that we hear probably more than any of the others because you see it on plaques and we see it on all these. I've got a hat that has Philippians 4:13 on it, you know. What are they saying, though? And this is one that I want to just kind of, we touched on it last week as we looked at contentment and generosity, but I wanted to spend some special time on this one in particular. And so it's only one verse, but if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me? Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. The Apostle Paul writes, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Well, let's pause for prayer. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, for your promises. And Lord, we need them. We need your constant presence, Lord. Your presence that enlivens and empowers our worship and our living, our sanctification. And Lord, is the seal and guarantee of our salvation. Lord, we were made for you. To worship and to glorify you, to reveal you in this world. And our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee, O Lord. And so, Lord, we know that sin has marred that revealing and that rest and comfort we are to find in you, Lord. And so we ask for your grace and your mercy. We ask for your grace to permeate this worship time, Lord, as we've sung your praises, as we've prayed to your name and your throne, O Lord. And now, as we turn our minds to your word, guide my words and my thoughts to accurately teach your word. Lord, to work in this place and in the nursery and in the children's chapel, Lord, that all these things would be for your honor and your glory and your kingdom's sake, O Lord, that lives would be saved, that hearts would be changed, that lives would be transformed, that your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for being you. And we pray all these things in the name of your only Son and our only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so we look at this here, and in an immediate context of Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, as I mentioned last week, we saw that it was in the area of our this one, did I get it turned on? Yeah, it's turned on, it's rolling. Thank you. Sound one to make sure. If you're curious why I have my phone in my shirt pocket, it is so that I can record the sermons. And I meant to make this announcement. If you go to our website, you can actually catch up on the old sermons. So like if you were wondering why I'm talking about last week and you want to know more about it, it is an opportunity to do that. You can just go on there and find that. Because last week is where we really unpacked that idea of finding our contentment in Christ. Because We won't be generous unless we find our contentment there. And we unpacked that a lot better last week. And so I'm kind of counting on you knowing what we're talking about there. So you may want to go back and refresh yourself on that, or just find out what we said in that. But where we normally see this verse, we don't see it in that context. We see it in the big, all by itself. And is it saying that I can do all things that I can imagine in my head because of Christ who strengthens me? Because that's where we kind of see it. We see it in sports. We see it in all these different areas of our life. And it's like, well, is that really what it's talking about? And so let's unpack that idea. And we're going to see where our faith, focus, and fruit are three things that moderate that phrase. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we want to start with that idea of faith. It is by faith in Christ. I can do all things through Christ. Through Christ. And so think about a few months back, we were in Philippians chapter 2. And as we were going through it, we saw here in verses 12 through 13. I want to read it for you, just kind of a reminder here. He'd already told them, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus," and expanded on what Christ had done. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." And as you see here, that salvation that we've been received, how did we receive our salvation? "For you are saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." And you think about this for a second. You know, I'm going to chase a rabbit here, but it's coming. It's a rabbit that comes back to the same hole. And that is that idea that we receive our salvation as a gift from God. Amen. Every bit of it. It is a gift that means I didn't work to earn any of it. And if you know Ephesians 2:8, you know that's what verse 9 says. It's not of works, so that no one can boast. We are His workmanship. But if my salvation is a gift from God, and there's nothing I do that earns it or improves on it or anything, because I can't, then all the elements of that are a gift as well. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is hinting at in that verse, is that my faith is even a part of the gift. Do you remember the story? Jesus had just been on the Mount of Transfiguration. He just revealed His glory to three of His disciples, Peter, James, and John. And as they were coming down the mountain, you know, the other nine are down at the bottom of the mountain. And the crowd was there as well. And they've been pestering Him. And there had been a situation had arisen that Jesus walks into at that point in the story. The crowd is there. There amongst the crowd is this father who has a son who has been possessed by a demon that has afflicted that child. And it's been a miserable existence for this child as the demon controls him and throws him in the fire and he can't talk and all these things going on. And the disciples had tried to remedy the situation and couldn't. And the Pharisees were accusing. And there's a father whose faith is shaken. And the disciples, their faith is shaken. And Jesus walks in. What is this all about? And so they explain the situation to Him. And He interacts with the father first. And the father says this statement. He says, "If you can do anything for my son, please do." And Jesus keys in on that if all things are possible to those who believe. And that statement is like ours right here. Well, how much faith do I have to have? And Jesus said that statement knowing what the response was going to be. You have to remember, he knows these things. And what was the response of that father? I believe, but help mine unbelief. I believe, but I've got this unbelief too. And what did Jesus do? He healed. He added to that faith with his working in that situation there. And that's where we come. My faith, if when I was an 11-year-old boy kneeling by my bed, just needing God to come into my heart, wasn't sufficient for the task probably. But God took that faith and moved in. My life now, my faith is insufficient sometimes for the task that is before me. But his is a gift even of faith as he grows and nurtures that. So I want you to keep in mind, this takes nothing away from our responsibility to choose to believe. But it continues to give God the greater glory that all along the way, he's the one who's saving. He's the one who's doing. And so, as we come to this point here, I don't want us to fall into the trap of, well, how much faith do I have to get this miracle? That's not the equation. That's a works idea. And God doesn't work on the works transaction. God instead is a God of grace, tremendous grace. And it's God who's working in us to want as well as to do. That our salvation would go from that little kernel that starts in the day we're born. And now mind you, we're fully saved when we're saved. You don't get more saved. But instead, your salvation gets more view as you go along. My life begins to reflect it more. If I'm truly working out that salvation with fear and trembling, that I'm in obedience by faith, allowing God to work in me, to want to and to do for his good pleasure, his empowerment to accomplish. Because the reality is, God's got a mission for us. When we get saved, that's the start of this thing of, well, let's go see others get saved. Let's see my life become more transformed into the image of Christ. This ongoing work that God is doing. And so God is going to be faithful to accomplish that mission. And in that immediate context, the mission is working out our salvation by faith. But how does that take place? Part of it is not only because that idea of faith, I think sometimes we put it in a box. We think it's just something that takes place here or something that takes place here. But it also is something that we walk by faith and not by sight. There's actions that take place when we truly believe something. If I believe the house is on fire, then I get out of the house. You know? If I believe that I can't swim, then I'm not going to be jumping in the lake without a life preserver. You know, little things like that. If I believe this box will hold me up, then I'll sit on it and I'm not putting my faith in the wrong thing, but we take action based on faith. And so now we want to look at that idea there, is that this doing, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, part of that is the focus then is on Christ and his work. And so I want to take a take us outside of Philippians for a minute and go to 2 Corinthians. And we're going to spend just a few minutes here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll look at verses 7 through 10 here at first. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." Now you may be saying, what are the works that are going on in there? We went through Job this morning in Sunday school. Job is a challenging book. You know, we're chronologically going through the scriptures, and we've been cruising along through Genesis, and then all of a sudden, here's Job, and I knew it was coming. It's like, oh, okay. And because Job is some heavy stuff, but when you look at Job, he's going along, he's doing the right things, right? And the right things are coming out of a heart of faith. But unknown to Job is this conversation in heaven, and not necessarily in heaven, but between God and Satan that involves Job, and he doesn't even know what's going on. "Have you considered my servant Job? A man of faith, a man who does what is right." And Satan, the accuser, accuses Job of just, oh, he believes because he's got it good. If he didn't have it good, he wouldn't believe. And God gives Satan permission to test Job. And it's a fearsome testing that he goes through. But the culmination there of chapter 1 in Job, after he's endured these awful things happen to his family, his job, his livelihood, his home, everything. All he has is his health. And that he loses in chapter 2. But at the end of chapter 1, it says that Job wept and put his face to the ground and worshiped. Now, I think a lot of times, especially in our time and in our culture, we think of worship as an ecstatic feeling, hands in the air, dancing around, and it's a euphoric moment. That is not what this is talking about. That can be worship, but this can be worship too, where Job is at. Because as we talked about last Sunday, because he was trusting God in spite of losing all those things. He was trusting God and saying, "God, you're worthy. You're worth more to me than all the cattle on the thousand hills. You're worth more to me than the retirement funds and what I had in the bank. You're worth more to me than the loved ones that I love dearly. You're worth more to me than all of that," Job said. He worshiped. That was a focus I don't know that I have. Maybe that's why God hasn't tested me like that. But I'm not sure that that's a focus I have. But Job focused on God in those circumstances. And as we see here from the Apostle Paul, someone who endured similar losses in his life. As far as we know, no family. We hear once of a nephew that told of a conspiracy to kill Paul, and it got Paul moved from one prison to another prison, but they didn't really help things a whole lot. Kept him alive longer, though. But he lost family. He didn't have any possessions, didn't have a home. He didn't have anything because he was totally sold out. So when you read through 2 Corinthians 4 and the things here, he's not just using these things rhetorically. Hard-pressed, he felt it on every side. But he said, I haven't been crushed. Perplexed, didn't know what was going on. Yeah. But he didn't despair. Persecuted, yeah, he really felt that. But he never felt forsaken. Struck down, they thought they'd killed him once with rocks. But not destroyed. As he knew that whatever he suffered for Christ, then it revealed Christ. He wanted him to be manifested, to be revealed. As it says there in verse 11 too, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested or revealed in our mortal flesh. This earthen vessel, this jar of clay, an old clay pot, there's a treasure in it of Christ. And how he did that was he focused on Christ. That in spite of the weaknesses, in spite of the sufferings, he said, I just want Christ to be revealed in me. And the key word in that was there in verse 7. The excellence of the power. To power is not of me, but of God. I want to give you one more example of that from Paul's life. Same book, 2 Corinthians, but chapter 12. If you were with us on Wednesday nights, you know where we're going with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He talks about having seen a miraculous vision of things that he was not allowed to even describe. And he said, but I'm not to boast in those things. And he said, to make sure God gave me this instead or alongside. And that's verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. A thorn in the flesh. We talk about that. That's an expression even in English. But you notice that word buffet. It's not buffet, you know, a nice spread a table. That would be great. God prepares a table before me. It's biblical, right? But no, this is buffet where he's getting beat by this thing. Whatever it is. If it's a person or a theological thing or a spirit, but he knows it's a spiritual warfare going on behind the scenes, and that's where it's coming from Satan, that and it's just beating me down. And notice he says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Begged, pleaded. This isn't just kind of, oh God, it'd be nice if this would go away. Begged and pleaded. And yet, verse 9, and God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, Paul says, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And so he focused on Christ and could rejoice in the things that he endured because Christ was the provider of the power. Christ was the one who was being revealed. And as we saw in Philippians, he knew. In fact, I should probably bring us to that because it's been a couple weeks since we looked at that in Philippians chapter 3. He said that there was a fellowship. This is Philippians 3:10. That I may know him, speaking of Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That there is a fellowship of suffering with Christ, because Christ is with us. And no matter what I'm enduring, Christ has endured. We have a faithful high priest who, having been tempted and tested in like manner as we are, yet without sin, so that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in our time of need. And so he says to us, focus on me. As we meant to bring this out and while we were still back in 2 Corinthians 4, but he says, you know, the inward man is being renewed because the outward man is perishing. While the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. That these things that are taking place that seem to be just winning out and wearing me out and taking away, they're taking away that Christ may be more revealed in us. And if you think about it, it makes sense. Because, you know, to experience that resurrection power, even now. Well, what preceded the resurrection? The cross. The mockings, the beatings, the suffering, the Gethsemane brought about the resurrection. And so Paul says, I will fellowship with Christ in those sufferings. I will commune with my Lord in those sufferings because I know that it's going to bring me closer to that resurrection power. And so we see that we participate by faith in this power of Christ. We see that it is with a focus on Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So then what is the result? It's for fruit. The desire is to bring forth fruit. And anytime we talk about fruit in the Scriptures, you can't help but think about when Jesus was talking about the vine and the branches. And so we're going to go over there. John chapter 15. I want to just look at a few verses there in John chapter 15. You know, as you're flipping over there, a few years back, planted a grape vine in my yard. Right there against the fence, and I've nursed it along, and last year it kind of got up and it finally got anchored to the top of the fence, and I was kind of excited, so I pruned it up over the winter, and this year it has gone crazy. But the most exciting part about it right now is that there are green grapes all over it. I have no idea if all of those ripen at once. I'm giving grapes away because there's so many. I'm pretty sure the squirrels are going to get to them before I do. But it's really exciting. It's really exciting. And so as I read this in preparation for this morning, I thought about my green grapes out there and how excited I am. And each time I'm in the backyard, I look. And it's like, oh, they're still green. I don't know why. I think they're going to ripen overnight. And maybe they will. Or maybe they'll ripen when I'm at church camp because last year, the few that I got was when was about the time of the grape festival, and I think that's when we're at church camp this year. But notice here is I'm going to read a little more than what I gave Jay. We're going to look here at John chapter 15, and starting in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I spoken, which I have spoken to you. And that word clean there is a word that often gets used as pruning as well, but it's a different word, and so we'll keep them separate there. But verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And it's a telling warning there. Without Christ, it is nothing. But to abide in Christ and him to abide in you, it is what? Much fruit. I like that. I mean, it's all hinging on that abiding. Abiding. Living in Christ. The faith and the focus. Because you'll notice, and you can go too far with the metaphor in this, because the metaphors always fall short of the reality that is in Christ and the reality that is in our salvation. Same thing with metaphors for the Trinity. They always fall short because the reality is so much greater than what our metaphors can accomplish. But notice here, you know, when we're saved and we're made a part of the vine, the big trunk that's there. And if you were to look at the one in my yard, back underneath the foliage, you can see there's the trunk. It's still young. It's small, but it's a lot bigger than everything that has the fruit hanging on it. But it's what's providing the life. It's the only place where that vine touches the ground, where the nutrients come from. And so there, just being a part of that vine, there will be fruit. But he's not content with just fruit. Notice that the Father, the vine dresser, he wants more fruit. And so what does he do to do more fruit? When it's the appropriate season, he prunes. He's cleaning things up. And that's how our life is. There's when he starts in us, you know, we're saved, and then he starts to work. And he keeps working, and there's some cleaning that gets done. There's some parts that get cut off. There's some things that have to go. It doesn't always feel good, but he's about producing more fruit. And what is it he says is the tools in his hand? The Word. You're clean because of the word I've spoken. And so as we respond to the word of God, he's doing that. Just hearing it isn't enough. Go back to James, you know, to be a hearer of the word isn't sufficient. You must be a doer of the word. But he's not content with just more fruit. Well, you know, fruit was good. Fruit is really good. But he wants more fruit. Well, he's like, well, now that we've gotten more than we had before, let's get much fruit. But the only way that's going to happen is it continues for those little vines, those little tendrils, to stay connected to the main vine as we abide in him. As a part of my worshiping with him, that I live in him, with prayer, conversation with God, speaking and listening, being in his word, reading, meditating on, obeying, hearing the proclamation of God's word with the other believers, coming together and fellowshipping with them, and those are the tools of abiding in Christ. Because when the bride of Christ is gathered together, he's there in their midst, is he not? As he said, he's the head of the church. We are the body. And the spirit of that body is his Holy Spirit. And so if we're missing out on that, we're missing out on time with him. Because his desire is to produce much fruit. That it be like what I'm picturing in my head. It may not happen come the end of July, of all that fruit on that little vine that I planted just 4 years ago. But it's that focus on Christ. And as I do that, you know, and I believe that as we spend time in prayer, as we spend time in His Word, spend time with the believers, the things that are going to start to be impressed upon us by the Holy Spirit and His Word and by other believers is will be about His business. You know, Christ often said He must be about His Father's business. I must be about my Father's business. So would we. Of sharing Christ in word and in deed. Of forsaking sin and choosing obedience. Of investing in the things that are eternal and not in the things of this world. Those are the things that will be a natural result of being with Christ. The foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. But instead He said, but if you follow Me, then you'll be where I am. In My Father's house are many mansions. For not so I would not have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am there you may be also. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And so He's in the, you see in that contrast of not the things of this world, the things of Christ. We see that in Acts then, when the Holy Spirit comes upon those frightened but faithful handful of believers there in Jerusalem that day. They were filled with boldness and passion for Jesus Christ and His resurrection and for His kingdom. And they shared and more were gathered to them. And you don't get very far in Acts until Jerusalem can't hold them anymore. Also helps that Saul of Tarsus is there with a whip and papers from the high priest to arrest. But they scatter out of Jerusalem sharing that good news everywhere. Does it silence them? No, it makes them louder and farther. That's the calling He's given us. And so one last stop before we finish up this morning with this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Those are the things He's calling us to do. And notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, one more place where he gives us a similar statement. He says, He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. And so if He's given us this salvation and given us of Himself, and as we believe and focus on Him and the fruit begins to come, we have a promise. I can do it because of Christ who strengthens in me. Faithful is He who calls you, who also will do it. Let Him work through us. But there's another aspect of this that I thought was really interesting. Is this is another one of those that I could take it out of context and we could just run with it. But I thought it was interesting how it was used in its context. Because even in my little Bible, it does paragraphs as well as verses. And the paragraph starts the verse ahead of it. So I'm going to include it in this time. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. He's called us to salvation. And that God of peace to sanctify you. That's the fancy term for making us holy. Vessels useful for service. What kind of holiness? Well, you know, things that are set apart for God. They were immersed in His Word. They were surrounded by prayer. And they were used for worship to reveal Christ. That's what things were used for in the Old Testament. We are blessed to be in the New Testament. And He says, you may be sanctified completely. Keep that work going on. Keeping it going on until it's completely finished. And it will get finished is what He's promising there. That you'll be even preserved blameless. You know that's a supernatural work of God because I'm not blameless. Not in my actions. I still sin. I bet the rest of you are too. Just because you're a bunch of humans. Don't take it personally. We all are. That's why we need grace. But He is doing a work in us that we be preserved until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, from sanctification to glorification. And what I liked is that means not only is God seeking fruit from me, but do you see what just took place? We are fruit of His work. We, you and I, are fruit of His work. Ripening, sweetening, you know, those green grapes, you don't want to eat them yet. Let them ripen. They're Concords. They're going to turn colors eventually. And then, oh, stick them in your mouth. They taste delicious. And that's the work of God. And I'm that. And yeah, He's got me here still now because He's not done ripening. He's not done ripening you, sweetening you. But we're the fruit of His work. And so we can worship in that He's the one who's doing it. And if He's the one doing it, then I want to be used by Him in order to see that work be done in others. That others are fruit. And that they produce fruit. There's a lot of fruit. And so that's where we're at this morning as we come to an invitation, which, come on up, is the invitation is, where are you at in that process? I don't know hearts. But maybe you've got some things you want to talk to Christ about in that process of sanctification. This is an opportunity to do that. Oh, sorry, man. I stand in front of your mandolin. Maybe it's a matter of, I want to get started in that process. This would be an opportunity to do that. But will you stand and will you respond as the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning as we sing? Thank you.